Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Is there no justice in this world? We hear stories of criminals who are obviously guilty, but get off on some technicality, go free, only to injure more people. So often in our world, innocent people suffer, mostly because others just plain don't care. And of course, the absolute pinnacle of evil consists in the millions of innocent babies who have been and continue to be aborted, like silent lambs led to a slaughter. Those infants unable to open their mouths to speak, and so few others open their mouths that we condemn them to that slaughter by our silence. In large cities, victims of crime may scream for help, but cries are ignored by those who just don't want to become involved. When it comes to money, there are all kinds of people who bend the rules, step on those beneath them in order to get ahead of the next guy. Nice guys finish last, right? Is there no justice in this world? Sometimes it doesn't seem like it. So why doesn't God do something about it? Why doesn't God come down from heaven and punish the wicked as he did so often in the Old Testament? Why doesn't he carry out justice on evildoers? Some go as far to assert, well, because all this goes on, there must not be a God, or God must not really be as good as you think he is, or God must not really care that much. Believe it or not, there are some that even try to say, God, well, there may be a God, but he can't stop it. He's not powerful enough to stop it. If we're honest with ourselves, we've got to admit that we are probably just as much a part of the problem of injustice as everybody else is. We like to point our fingers elsewhere. We may be the ones who go unpunished when we do wrong. We turn a deaf ear to others when they're in need of help. We may be the ones to step on others in our effort to climb to the top of the heap. If God would come down and eliminate injustice, we'd probably have to go too. But that's not the God that we have. God wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So for now, and we have no idea for how long, God continues to let the world go on, postponing the day of judgment so that more and more people can be brought to faith in him. For now, God tolerates our sinfulness, tolerates humanity's injustice against each other, and grants time for people to turn from their sinful ways, their unjust ways. Someday judgment day will come. Then and only then will injustice be eliminated forever. Each person will either be in heaven, daily worshiping the Lord after that day, or in hell, where the worm never turns, as Isaiah tells us. But God hasn't sat silently by. He hasn't watched the injustice as if he didn't care. There's been injustice in the world ever since the fall into sin, and probably even more pointedly when Cain murdered Abel and seemed to get away with it, right? But God has, in fact, done something about injustice, done something amazing, something wonderful. He sent his Son. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer the greatest injustice the world has ever known. Yet paradoxically, amazingly, God is a God that through that injustice justifies us unjust people. Jesus Christ never rebelled or deviated from his Father's plan. He committed no violence. No deceit ever came from his mouth. Jesus humbled himself as the Lamb of God and allowed himself to be led to that slaughter. He was the spotless Lamb of God, sinless and without blemish. Our text says, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. As Jesus knelt in prayer at the Garden of Gethsemane, an angry mob came with swords and clubs to arrest him. He never used force or coercion to make people follow him in any way. But now, those who had killed the Son of Man bound him and forced him to come with them. Jesus could have escaped that with a word, blown them all away. But he told Peter, "Put your sword away." Jesus surrendered without a fight in order to fulfill the prophecy from Isaiah. And our Lord was completely deprived of any justice. He was denied due process of law, even the existing law of that day. He endured hurried and makeshift trials before the high priest, before the Jewish council, before Pilate, before Herod, and then back to Pilate again. According to the ancient laws, these were unjust trials, even among the laws of that day. He was tried at night. He was tried right before the Passover. He was tried in private homes instead of a court of law. And the verdict was reached with no real deliberation. Even the false testimony of the false witnesses didn't agree with each other. Pilate and Herod even tried to acquit Jesus. Yet somehow he still ends up with the death sentence. See, these sham trials of Jesus Christ were a travesty of justice, even among human standards. Yet the greatest injustice was this, that the innocent one, the sinless one, voluntarily suffered for the sin of us and for all humanity. He was stricken because of our transgression. He suffered the penalty for all the injustices that we've ever done. He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for our sake, so that in him we may become the righteousness of God. In that manner, God carried out his own form of justice, the justification of sinful humanity. And when we say that Jesus' death on the cross paid for the sins of the whole world, we truly mean that. Christ died for all. The question then arises, though, for all of us. If Christ died for all, then why aren't all saved? Because though Christ's death and resurrection justified the whole world, the gift of that justification is received individually through word and sacraments. That's why we hold the word and sacraments so dear. The gift of justification is received through the means of grace, through the hearing of the word, through the washing of regeneration and baptism, sustained by the partaking of the body and blood of Christ, so that that which Christ has won for us is then worked within us by the Holy Spirit through these things that God has given us. The wages of sin is death. But in God's way of imparting grace to us, it was Jesus Christ who endured that death in our place. He was cut off from the land of the living so that everlasting life may be given to us. His condemnation is our freedom. His judgment is our release. At the time of Christ's death, perhaps no one could have imagined that there was any future for Christianity whatsoever. Christ's enemies thought he would be quickly forgotten, his followers would disperse just to be a footnote in history. So who would want to risk suffering the same fate that Jesus had by continuing in his path? But they were wrong. Christ rose from the dead. His disciples rejoiced and spread the word. Pentecost came, and on one day, 3,000 were baptized into Christ and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. The communion of those baptized into Christ's death and resurrection has grown astonishingly ever since. And today, Christ has millions and billions of descendants. Those who are begotten by the water and the Spirit, given new life in the Word and sacraments. Only God knows the full number. Who would have believed that this would happen? As the question was asked in our first Wednesday sermon. So now then, in this time, until that judgment day, we confront injustice. It will happen. We will see it. We will do it. We will experience it ourselves. But we don't despair of that, because God has done something about it. We take refuge in God's justice. God's justice that condemned the innocent Jesus Christ for all of our sins so that we might be justified, declared righteous, and declared to be His descendants, His heirs of eternal life. Is there no justice? There is justice. But it is God's justice and not our own. Thanks be to God for that, because in God's justice, Jesus pays the price for all of it, for all sin, yours and mine. What gracious justice indeed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.